Well, church, in the midst of so many things that we learned and had to wrestle through on this trip in Kampala, I'm excited to tell you that the debate has been settled. You remember the viral internet debate that's been raging for quite some time, but the question is, it's kind of an if-then. You know what an if-then is? If, fill in the blank, then this happens, kind of like cause and effect. If this, then this. But the debate was, if 100 men squared off with one gorilla, then who would win? Do you remember this debate? Like, oh, come on. This was all the rage for quite some time here in the United States. And so people were coming up with these computer models and trying to like showcase what would happen and everything. And so it's just back and forth. I have to tell you that it is now decided because we were in a region where quite a few people actually literally live in the presence of gorillas. And so I asked the experts, like I was there firsthand, and I asked a lot. And here's the verdict. Though there would be severe losses, 100 men would prevail. Yeah. Thank you for clapping. Man, I was so happy to learn that the experts agree with me that we would prevail, though there would be severe losses. And to just know how many, like they thought it was very silly that we were so fascinated with this. And the morning that I woke up, because when I got home, man, I was not sleeping much or at all while we were gone. And so we got home and I crashed hard. But when I woke up, I had a message from one of the guys there on Derek's leadership team. And his message was, I see why you were so curious, Kevin. And he had filmed a video from inside his car where a Bota Bota, these motorcycles that are all over the place taxing people around. There's three people stacked up on this Bota Bota. And as they're driving around him, there's a baby, like not a full grown, but like a small adolescent gorilla in the middle of the road. And as this Bota Bota tries to go around it, that little bad boy just jumped up and clipped two of them right off the Bota Bota and then went to the side of the road and sat down. It's just like, this is why we have to fight. Like, man. But my favorite part of the video is you can hear his name's Eddie. You can hear Eddie laughing in the background. Like, oh, so good. But there would be severe losses, but we would prevail. And that really is silly, but it makes me think about this reality of our cultural context. Like a mutual willingness to sacrifice self for the sake of others is just so rare. A mutual willingness to sacrifice self for the sake of others is incredibly rare. Why is that? And so let's keep going in Paul's letter to the church in Philippi, known as Philippians. In Philippians, we're starting chapter 2, if you want to make your copy of Scripture ready. It's also going to be on the screen behind me. But Philippians chapter 2, Paul continues. So thank you, Pastor Josh, for keeping us going last week as we get to that famous passage about living for Christ, like to live as Christ, to die as gain. Like, make that a life verse. Like something to live by. Something to give us hope in the day-to-day, to give us meaning and purpose, to drive us forward, and to never be afraid of what is to come. But here we go in chapter 2 as he starts to make a transition. And what are the first two words? Do you see them yet? If then. If then. If then. And he says, if then there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, make my joy complete by thinking the same way, having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. If then. He gives us this big if then. If there is any of this, then this. If any encouragement in Christ, any encouragement to have encouragement, to encourage is to give courage to someone. It's to actually give that. And so when someone is lacking in courage, they're scared, they're afraid, they're paralyzed. And to encourage them is to actually give them courage to help them move forward, to face whatever it is. Is there any encouragement in Christ? If there is encouragement in Christ, if there is consolation of love, is there consolation of love? And all the fears and all the pains that we have, does love console? If there's any consolation of love, if there's fellowship with the Spirit, Ah, oh, real communion. To be not just right before God, but to be right with God. Fellowship with the Spirit. If any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection, any mercy, is there affection? Is there a love that's not just felt, but it's displayed, it's poured out? That it becomes active? Is there any mercy? That when justice demands recompense, retribution, instead there is mercy to be met. If any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, if then, if these are true, then complete my joy. Paul says, complete my joy. Bring me full satisfaction. Bring me full joy. Complete it. It's lacking, and this is how you can complete it. How? By thinking the same way. By having the same love. By being united in spirit. Being intent on one purpose. If, then, they're tied together. He ties them together and says, look, you've got to actually ask this question. We should truly ask, is there any encouragement in Christ? Is there? When you consider Jesus Christ of Nazareth, God the Son, who walked this planet, lived, died, and rose again, is there encouragement to be found in him? Is there consolation and love? Belong, be known, be loved. Our greatest yearning, to be loved, to truly be loved. Is there any consolation in the fact that God truly knows us and says, you still belong and I love you? Is there consolation there? Is there fellowship with the Spirit? Is there fellowship to actually commune with God, to live before the face of God, Coram Deo, to actually be with him, to walk in step with him? Is there affection? Is there mercy for us sinners? Are these things true? And if they are, then we should be thinking the same way. We should be having the same love. We should be united in spirit, and we should be intent on one purpose. Because if then, how do we do that though? If it is true that if these things are true, then these things should be true, they should follow. But then we ask, how? And that's where he goes next. Look at verse 3. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look not to his own interests, but rather to the interests of others. If these things are true, then these things must be true. But how? Now, this is how. Yeah, dumb this down for Kevin. Two buckets. There's a bucket for don't, and there's a bucket for do. Don't do these things, do these things. And in the don't do these things, we have don't act out of selfish ambition or conceit. The old King James Version says vainglory, that conceit. And it's this idea, when you go back into the Greek, it's this idea that there's glory implied, and yet it's an empty, hollow glory. That there's no weight. Glory actually, by its word, etymologically, it actually means weight. Like the glory of God means there's a weight, and that's why when we see the glory of God, you don't see people jumping up ecstatic. You see people falling on their face in repentance. There's a weightiness to the glory of God. His presence, his glory is a weight. But an empty weight weighs nothing. This idea of conceit, when we're puffed up in ourselves, what are you puffed up with? A bunch of air. There's no substance there. And he says, don't act out of selfish ambition. Don't act out of conceit. It's not about us. The more egocentric, the more inwardly bent we are, the more we actually have lost ourselves. And Jesus says, no, it's in the losing of yourself that you actually find yourself. The giving away of yourself is when you actually acquire. So in the don't bucket, don't act out of selfish ambition or conceit, and don't look to your own interest. Okay? I get that. Don't act out of selfish ambition. Don't act out of conceit. But, oh, that's a little abstract. What is it going to look like day to day? It says, hey, you naturally obsess over your own interests. What if you just put those to death? What if you said, it's not about my interests? Don't look to your own interests. So the don't bucket is quite full. And he says, here's the do bucket. This is what you fill up. Fill up this bucket. Do, in humility, consider others more important than yourself. Do consider others more important than yourself. How are you going to do that? In humility. In humility. Through the humbling or the lowering of ourselves, we consider others more important than ourselves. And do look to the interest of others. Look around. Don't look so inward, but look outward. Look around. Look to the interests of others. And you remember, it's an if-then. If there's encouragement in Christ, if there is consolation of love, if there is fellowship with the Spirit, if these things are true, then these things ought to be true. Who is the one who has perfectly embodied all of this? Is it not Jesus himself? Is this not exactly what Jesus did? That Jesus did not act out of selfish ambition or conceit. Jesus did not look to his own interests, but in humility, in the great humbling, as we're going to read next week, this great act of humility, Jesus humbles himself in obedience to the point of death on a cross. Jesus humbles himself, considering others more important than himself, looking to the interests of others. This is our gospel. This is our good news, that God loves us, that God is so giving of himself. He is so outward looking. That yes, his greatest glory, that is his primary focus. And yet that glory that is for him is our good. That he is perfect in every way. That's this jealousy that he can hold. That when we become jealous, we are typically jealous in a sinful sense, because it is about self. But God is jealous in a righteous sense, that it is about him, and yet by it being about him, it is about us, that it is our good. He's a jealous lover. Like husbands, you should have a jealous eye for your wife, because she is yours. There is a righteous jealousy. And Jesus, the God of all glory, lays aside glory to come and rescue us. But then what does that lead to? His greatest glory. Do you see how these things beautifully work together? This gospel that Jesus, the Son of Man, the Son of God, fully God and fully man, walks on this planet, lives a sinless life. And then he died the death that you and I deserve. What great tragedy. And yet, looking like evil had prevailed, that is actually the undoing of evil. That it was the end of our suffering. It's the end of our penalty, that he has paid it in full. He has died on the cross, taken our sins on himself, and given us his righteousness. Paid in full. He dies, but then he's raised back to life. Conquering sin and death, he holds the keys of death and Hades. That all who would put their faith in him would have everlasting life, believe in him, confess his lordship, confess you're a sinner, trust him for salvation. Mercy. What is that? Mercy. If there's any affection in mercy, there's great affection. There's affection. God himself, he loves us and he is merciful. So see this gospel, see this good news. And when we see that, that invitation of the gospel, that God has loved us in this way, then we can respond in kind. We can obey. That the gospel enables us to actually be this kind of people. The word that I would say summarizes all of this, that we would be a humble people. To be a humble people, the gospel enables us to do this. We gave out a book a couple years ago on Father's Day, The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness by Tim Keller. And that book is just remarkable. If you'd like a copy, I still have some. But one of my favorite lines in there, Tim Keller writes, he says, the essence of gospel humility is not thinking more of myself or thinking less of myself. It is thinking of myself less. That the call of humility is not to say, like, just wretched man that I am. Like, it's not to just demean yourself. It's not to think more of yourself or to think less of yourself. It's to think of yourself less. It's to look outward, to consider others. So see the connection between the gospel and these commands for unity, these commands for humility, these commands for service. Because what he's doing, I want you to understand the structure of this letter. Paul is setting the stage for his big ask in this letter. I'll give you the spoiler. There's apparently some conflict between some ladies who don't want to humble themselves and serve each other. Before he makes this pointed ask of them, he's theologically setting the tone for why. It's got to start with humility. See the gospel, the way that God humbled himself when he did not need to, but because he wanted us, because he would live and die for us, he would humble himself. And I says, we follow in that same way. Be a humble people. You have to see the connection between the gospel and these commands. Is that, that same book Keller wrote? He goes on and he writes this. He says, you see, the verdict is in. And now I perform on the basis of the verdict. His argument is Christianity is unique. Every other philosophy, every other religion is saying there's something we must do in order to make things right. But Christianity alone says, no, it's grace. It's nothing you can do. It's what God has already done. The verdict, the legal declaration is already done. It's decided, it's declared. You have been made right before God. In the forensic courtroom of heaven, Jesus, our advocate, the one who paid the debt that we could not pay, he took the sentence on himself, and now he stands there and pleads on our behalf that there is no accusation that can stand against us. We have been declared righteous. We are justified in the sight of God. We have been made right with him. The verdict is in. And now the call of the gospel is to say, because it's already decided the verdict is in, you live out of that reality. You're not living for that reality, you're living from that reality, that you have been made right with God. So as Keller says, the verdict is in, now I perform on the basis of the verdict. What you need to see from this call, if then, is the vertical affects the horizontal. If you want to know, how can I be a humble person? How can I be a person who looks to the interests of others and not myself? Then you have to look upward. See the way that God relates to man. See the way that he has loved us and saved us. And then that love, that vertical love, that all of that will flow out horizontally to affect our relationship with others. And this is essential because we need each other. And not to be silly, but 100 men versus one gorilla, the verdict is in. We win. But there will be severe losses. And the only way that works, the only way that we get victory in that silly scenario is a lot of us have to say, I'm willing to lay down my life for the sake of you. And that's the call of this text, to not live for self. The only way we're going to get through this, and now I'm speaking of this life and this call, this mission from our Lord as we advance this gospel, the only way we get through this is accomplishing this goal by working together, by looking not inward, but outward, to consider others more important than ourselves. To see the way that God has loved us. And if God has loved me so much that he died for me, then man, I can give and I can give and I can give everything. And it would never be enough to deplete me because God fills me. See the gift of this gospel and then see the gift of God's people. And it's worth laying down our lives for each other. Can you believe this good news? Will you share it with another neighbor? Pray with me, please. Father in heaven, thank you that you loved us so much that you would send your son to die for us. So Jesus, we thank you for your humility, your obedience. That because of what you have done, you absolutely have the name that is above every other name. And we bow before you, we exalt you. And Spirit, we ask that you would shape us. As we walk in fellowship with you, we ask that you would shape us to look more and more like Jesus. That we would learn this art of humbling ourselves, thinking less of ourselves, and considering the interests of others and their importance over our own. We want to do that because we want to make much of you. We want to honor you, to obey you. We want this watching world to see this gospel, to see a peculiar people who don't live like the rest of the world, but are full of hope and joy and life. Because that is what you have given to us. To remind us of how much this vertical relationship we have with you should affect our horizontal relationships with each other. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.